I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, please. Acts chapter 2. We'll pick up the context of this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. Do you believe that? If you call on the name of the Lord, then he'll save you and he'll deliver you. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He goes on down to say something very, very enlightening when he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That verse 23 is a very enlightening passage of Scripture because it says something to us about God's foreknowledge and God's sovereignty. I'm keying in on the word determinate because the root of that word would be determined. And it's interesting when you look at this because what does it mean to be determined? And that's what we're going to be looking at. The title of the message is Determination or Termination. In other words, either you're determined that you're going to walk in the ways of God, or your faith will be terminated. There will be an end to it. And when we look at this word right here, God had already decided and already knew what was going to happen. See, God chose us before the foundations of the world. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God decided something about your life in eternity. In time, God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. How many of you believe that? See, God is determined that he started to work in us, and he's going to finish it. Philippians 1:6, he begun a good work in us. He that began a good work in us will perform it or accomplish it unto that day. But I see that a lot of Christians don't have that same determination in their life. And so looking at this word, it's interesting because you see it again in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, where it says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done." So again, the same word is used there. The word would mean to mark out definitely, to appoint, to constitute, to determine, to resolve. It's used in Acts 17:26 when Paul speaks to the reprobate Athens, and he says to them there that God has determined that he set certain bounds. He means to appoint or to specify. So it's used regarding God's appointing of boundaries. God appointed boundaries. Ten Commandments is a boundary that God has set for us, and they're determined. Too many people go over the line, and they terminate their faith. Noah Webster speaks of the word determinate. It's limited, it's fixed, it's definite. So this is a pretty strong word, isn't it? When you stop and you think about it. It's a real, real strong word that a lot of Christians need to get a hold of. Because if you're determined, then you'll make it. If you're not, your faith will be terminated and you will be terminated. It goes on to say that the word means to be established, settled, as a determinate rule or order. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, speaking about the judges trying certain cases and looking over them, it says at the end of that, it says, "You will pay as the judge determines." So if the judge says, "Well, I determine that you're guilty and there's a fine for this and this is the fine," it's set. There is no changing of that. It's a determined thing. It's a resolve. It's fixed. That's how strong it is. So it applies to decisions of the mind. It applies to judicial decisions. We determine certain things in our mind. And when we determine something, usually we're fixed upon them and we head in that direction to accomplish or to do whatever it is we're determined to do. But we live in a time when a whole lot of people don't have what we would call determination, where they're determined. But rather the opposite of that, we're living in a time when many people are determined to terminate their relationship with God, to terminate the Bible. They don't want any part of it anymore. It becomes a problem because people go to church for entertainment, to go to church for wrong reasons. Or even they don't come to church because they've already terminated something in their heart. They're not right with God. We see today a termination of traditional marriage is working real hard. They're trying their best to, you know, bring in same-sex marriage and terminate traditional marriage. We see that they're trying to terminate our freedom to witness to the truth wherever we are, trying to block us and stop us from doing that. We've already seen the termination of prayer in school. We've seen so many things like that where judicially or politicians and laws have come up with certain decrees, and they're determined all they can to be able to try to stop anything that has to do with Christianity or moral uprightness. But I don't see Christians being determined to stop that. I don't see Christians with a determination, you won't work with me. I will still witness, I'll still pray, I'll still stay in that, in the traditional marriage. I'm not going to give in to your sloppy, lousy, you know, wicked ways. I'm going to stay with mine, with what the Bible says. And so we see that they've already terminated the name of God from the public as much as they can. They don't want it. They're trying their best to do more and more. Hollywood's already terminated God out of Hollywood. He's not. You don't see him there no more like it used to be some 30, 40 years ago. And it goes on and on and on. And so they're determined in their mind, Hollywood is, and the politicians are, and I think even the school system is, and a lot of liberals are determined to do everything they can to overthrow anything to do with Christianity. Terminate it. Eradicate it. Remove it from people's minds as much as they can. And Christians sit back and just put their head in the sand and don't seem to be bothered by it too much, which tells me something about their resolve or their determination. Because God wants us to be determined as he is, at least as determined as he is. And if we're not, then we're not going to make it. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 29, this word is used in reference to sending relief. In Acts 11, 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They were determined. So you make a decision about something, you have resolved to carry it out and to follow through with what it is you made a decision about. This is going to be done. Now, that's what I think is a good thing. So if we have that kind of resolve, there's limitless things that we can do in Christ. But we seem to limit the Holy God, because I think determination is a deep part of faith. It has something about it that rings inside that says that's what's needed in people's lives, that they need this kind of resolve, this kind of a fixed, established mindset. God said it. He's determined that this is so. We should be also. And if we're not, then what's going to happen is everything's going to go south. In Acts 15, verse 2, it speaks about the council that they had in reference to in Jerusalem, to the problems about circumcision. And it says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, that is, of circumcision. And you read through the whole chapter, and you see the resolve they came to in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. And that was their conclusion, real simple, but they determined to do that. It was resolve, and they set it down, they recorded it, they went and they told it to the rest of the people, and that was it. And it speaks in Acts 20, verse 16, that Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus. He made a decision. He had resolve about it. This is what I'm going to do. And so with all of that said, we come down to this. How determined are you as a Christian to walk in God's will and his ways? How determined are you? You can measure that in your own life, can't you? Because you can look at people's lives and see that they don't have that resolve. They don't have that determination. I mean, we could use the word commitment. I mean, you just look how people act when it comes to certain things and their commitment to worship the Lord, their commitment to, you know, to follow along with the singing, to raise their hands, to yield to what God is doing at that moment, to worship and to honor Him. Determined to attend church and to study the Bible, determined to pray, determined to see a lot of things that God promised you fulfilled. Because if we have that, then we'll endure to the end, won't we? We'll make it to the end. And so how settled are you? How resolute and fixed are you in your mind about the things of God, which you've heard thus far, which you will hear yet coming down the road? I mean, that kind of determination is needed. Because if we don't have resolve or determination, what's going to happen is there'll come a day of termination. And we see that all the time. We understand the word terminate, don't we? Terminate, we hear people terminating, being terminated from a job. They lose their job. It's over with. A terminated marriage. It means that they've broken up. But it's, you know, a marriage, a divorce has come that should have never come. Somebody terminates a pregnancy. We understand that. That happens a lot in this country where it don't seem to be any bothering in people's minds about it. So that's what it's all about. If you don't hold on to the end and you're determined to overcome, determined to deal with your weaknesses, determined to be committed to the things that God has given you, I mean, this resolve. Because everybody can appropriate that. Everybody can cultivate that in their life because God has put it in our hearts. So we don't have this resolve, then we're going to have a problem. So let us examine ourselves with a few things. First of all, working out our salvation. Are we determined to work out our own salvation? Do you know the Bible says that's your responsibility in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there. It's your responsibility. I mean, nobody can do this for you. Nobody has as much interest in yourself as you do. I think that we'd all admit to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, once saved, not always saved. And that comes a problem with all of the Armenians and Calvinists and everyone. And I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about God said we must endure to the end. We must be determined that God has started something in our life that is good, that is just, that is holy, that is pure, and that we have a responsibility to work it out. That is the greatest responsibility that we have as human beings. It's nothing more important. Your job's not more important. Your education, your life, how much money you make, how much happiness you want to pursue after. That's not important as this is. This is the most important thing in life. So he says, work out your own salvation. In other words, that takes what you say, resolve. That takes determination, doesn't it? Because there's so many things that people seem to be. I've seen Christians and people who profess to be Christians. They're more determined to walk in the flesh than they are the Spirit. They're more determined to have their way than they are to walk in God's ways. Now, when you talk about it that way, that would ring a little tone of rebellion, wouldn't it? Or stubbornness. Because they seem to be so determined to do certain things that are opposite of what God says as far as His Word is said. But Philippians 1:6, he that begun a good work in you, he will accomplish it unto that day. He will finish it. So God has determined that He started something in your life as far as, I mean, we're talking going back into eternity. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you and me. That's an awesome thought. I would have chose me. May not have chose you. But it's not up to me. It's up to God to do that. God's the one who did that. And because He did that, His resolve is, I'm going to work in them. That's what He says, right? I'm going to work in them. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So who's working in you? When you begin to examine, I mean, who is working in you? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your life? Because if God is working in you, it's good. If God's working conviction in you, if God's working sorrow in you to repentance, that's good. There's nothing bad about that. And yet Christians come along and say, well, that's too harsh, that's too narrow, that's, you know, too legal. They make all these statements because they don't want to give up something as far as the world is concerned or their own fleshly appetites and desires. They want to hold on. They're determined to hold on to the flesh. They're determined to hold on to their lust and their desires and their appetites and their covetousness. They're not determined to overcome. And yet when you look at this, you see this is something that God is doing. This is precious work that God is doing in our lives. yet we seem to be so complacent and indifferent about so much of this. And so is God working in you? What is your determination? What is your resolve? Does Matthew 24:13 still say, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved"? Now I can say I think that determination and endurance could be synonymous here. Because a man who has determination to do something and a resolve, I mean, it's amazing to watch people who have that, because they seem to complete something that they really have a desire to do. They don't let obstacles get in their way. They wouldn't let their job get in their way. They wouldn't let you get in their way. Money doesn't get, nothing gets in their way, because they have this resolve to do a certain thing, this kind of determination. You see some people like that. I mean, some people are determined, as far as this country is concerned, to destroy the country. They're very determined. You see other people don't seem to be very determined to overcome or defeat that. They just relax and sit back and nothing happens. In Luke 21, verse 19, I mean, he tells us here in Luke 21 and verse 19, in light of the last days and all that will take place and is, you know, emerging now before our eyes. He says here in verse 19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Interesting statement, because the word patience there would be the word for endurance. "In your patience possess your soul." One commentator says, "Your security is in enduring. Your security is in your determination. You secure your faith, your relationship with God. You secure the crown of life because you're determined not to quit, to recant your faith, or to give in, no matter what comes." Now, do you have that kind of determination? Because only you can answer that question inside of your heart. So what happens if we don't persevere? What happens if we don't endure? What happens if we don't stay with it? We quit. Determination. And that's a problem. And we all know what that word means. It's not a good word. It's a word that seems to bring a sense of judgment, a sense, it's the end, it's final, it's finality to it. Doesn't it say in the scripture that Demas has forsaken me, love in this present world? Did Demas terminate his own faith by his love for the world? Yes, he did. Can we do the same thing as Demas? That's in 2 Timothy 4:10. Can we do the same thing as Demas did by loving this present world? Notice it says the word present, because there's an eternal world that we need to keep our eyes upon. And 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not this world nor the things that are in the world." Yet too many people are determined to put their love and affections in the wrong place. And it tells us, "Set your affections upon things above, not upon things upon this earth." Doesn't it say that? Where is our resolve and determination in? I mean, how many professing Christians have terminated their walk with God? I mean, we saw it, you know, Judas did it by his covetousness, did he not? And Demas did it by his loving for of this world. Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, they terminated the whole thing. But right in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, we see exactly how, because of their hypocrisy. Playing a role, pretending to be something they were not. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, being a Christian and coming to church is not just, it's not just happy, happy-go-lucky. This is a walk that requires a commitment. A total, absolute commitment without any reservations whatsoever, because if he has saved us and pulled us out of the fires of hell and rescued us and loved us while we were yet sinners and has forgiven us, it's required that we give our life back to him completely and totally and hold nothing back. And I don't know that that is there in all of our lives. We are living in the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1, very clearly, as you read the passage, it says there, "That the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." What are they going to do? They're going to depart from the faith because they're listening to the wrong source. They're listening to something that is getting into their minds, into their lives, into their hearts, that is corrupting them, and they're paying attention to it to the degree that it's causing them to be pulled away from God or talked out of their faith. Is this world trying to talk us out of faith? Does evolution try to talk us out of creation? Does this whole concept of the same-sex marriage try to talk us out of the traditional marriage? And on, we see it over and over again. I mean, something is operating. We call it a spirit. Spirits, demons, doctrines of devils. It's working in it's working in politicians. It's working in the government. It's working in schools and universities. It's working in churches. And it's talking people out of faith. And they're more and more, it seems like the Bible's being terminated. And the truth of this word is being removed from their minds. Eradicated. Driven away. To the point that people begin to give in and to become soft to a lot of these things that God says something about, that God has an attitude towards them. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is, God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is God's attitude towards homosexuality. It means judgment. So when he calls it an abomination, that's what we call it. And when we do that, they call it hate speech because they're trying to terminate us. They don't want us to say it no more. Why? It's because they don't want the conviction or the consciousness of sin around. They want to be free to do anything they want to live their fleshly pleasures and appetites out to the nth degree, thinking no consequences. Every choice you make has a consequence. Every decision you make somewhere down the line has a consequence, because as a man soweth, he also reapeth. If a man sows to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. If a man sows to the spirit, of it he reaps life everlasting. So it's a sowing and reaping. So I believe we're living in a time of great departure, as 1 Timothy 4:1 says very clearly, that people are departing or terminating themselves away from the faith. And a lot of people who quit, they stop walking with the Lord. They don't quit being religious. They don't quit coming to church. They don't quit singing the songs or maybe, you know, hey, yeah, Amazing Grace. They don't quit doing that. Something else is going on in their heart, though. When a person walks away, that's something that began way back somewhere along a time ago. I mean, in the context of Luke 21, in the context of Matthew chapter 24, we have here, it warns us not to be deceived. And deceived is a Greek word, plano, which means to be carried away, led astray. Some people are followers and some people are leaders. Some people follow anything, they don't have any discernment. Let me tell you something very important about discernment today. And that is, you've got to learn to discern the discerners. There's people who claim they have discernment, but you need to still back it up with the Bible, because the Bible is the ultimate of discernment. It reveals everything. And people say thus and so, and we seem to lean to or rely upon them, but are they saying what the Word says? So we have to learn to pay attention, don't we? More so, because he tells us over and over again to take heed, especially in the last days, because many will be deceived. But how many have terminated their relationship with God? And why did they do it? Because of sin. My wife and I were talking, going down the road a week ago. She made a statement to me. She said about some particular situation, individual. She said, that person is a ticking time bomb. And that just kind of threw me on, you know, a mind thinking about things and a game in my mind about what the ticking time bomb. What is a ticking time bomb? Well, my conclusion to that was, it was real simple. It's sin. Every sin in our lives is like a ticking time bomb. Tick, tock, tick, tock, explosion. Just waiting for that moment, waiting for that time. And it's probably something that's in all of our lives to some degree. What would it take for that bomb to go off? Wouldn't take much. The devil knows what it will take, and he can set up situations and circumstances. Don't tell me he can't. To where that is, whatever is inside of you is tick-tocking right now. It's just, you know, it's like these terrorists that go around, they're going to blow themselves up. They got that little remote thing in their hands, and they're walking around. Just when they push that button, the explosion takes place. And all it takes is for the devil to push that right button in your life, and that's it. And that is, you'd say that's kind of fearful, isn't it? Frightening. what it should be. That's why we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if this is true, and I believe it is, then something is ticking inside of all of us, just waiting for the right moment to explode, to terminate us, to stop us from our resolve and determination that I'm not going to be defeated by the devil or circumstances. I'm not going to be defeated by myself, by flesh. But the reason, Lala, you go with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you can do that. I mean, most professing Christians depart in their heart before they actually quit. And this is proof of this over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 10 it says, If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which were written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us again, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Same things in Romans chapter 10. But the word is very nigh unto us, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And Romans 10 says that the word of faith is in your heart. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. That's what God does all the time. He's setting before us life and death, good and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. And that's a command. That's not an option. You don't get an option to come to church, to fold your hands, and to sit back and say, well, I'm just here to be religious. If you're a Christian, you come to learn. You come to get involved. Put your mind into it, to follow along in the scriptures, to read, take notes if necessary. You do that because you're engaged. Not to somebody or some individual, but you're engaged in a study. You're engaged in something important. And so he commands us to love the Lord our God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless. How many of y'all want to be blessed? Oh, everybody wants to be blessed. But nobody wants to be committed. Everybody wants the benefits, but nobody wants to meet the conditions. Then he goes on to say, you'll be blessed in the land whether thou goest to possess it. And he says, but if thy heart turn away so that thou shalt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish or be terminated. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou goest to possess over Jordan, to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before your life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you get to choose life. Choose. Choose what is good. That both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now, I want that. But I have to have resolve to want that. But back in verse 17, I believe this is the problem. If thy heart turn away, then you're drawn away. So the first thing that happens when you turn away, you lose the ability to hear. I've said that so many times. But I can't help but saying it again, because when you begin to draw away to other things, draw away from the church, draw away to something, one of these seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils called, he's drawing you away. He's leading you astray. For what purpose? So that you'll start not hearing anymore. The devil doesn't want you to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He don't want you to fear God. He doesn't want any of that in your life. So he does everything he can to draw you away from hearing. And once you lose the ability to hear, you're in a stalemate position. You'll go no further. And I think some people have come to that place in their lives because they've allowed too much of the world or some other thing to get in their life. And they're so drawing away that when they come to church, it means it doesn't have the significance and the spiritual depth that it's meant to have to draw them back to the Lord or draw them close to the Lord, because God, by his Spirit, is trying to draw us to himself. Our job is to point you to Christ. Our job is to point you to God. and to be consistent in doing that. And the devil, he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so there are people who don't pay any attention, people who are not interested. It's obvious. I mean, it's just, you can see it. You see it in their faces. You can see it in their mannerisms. You can see it while they sit in church. You can see it going on in their lives. So most Christians depart in their heart before they actually quit. They've already departed. They're just bodies sitting in a chair right now. All it takes is for that tick-tock, boom, to happen. And they're gone. All it takes. So this is what a ticking time bomb is. It's a sin in your life that's working to bring you down, to destroy you, to eliminate you. And you have to have determination to conquer it in your life. So what about you? Are you determined to work out your salvation? Were you saved? Oh, I got baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is just a sign of salvation. So don't tell me you joined the church, you got baptized, or blah, 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 because none of that means anything. That doesn't get you into heaven. Yet there are people who believe that in a whole lot of good Baptist churches, I guess I could say. And a lot of other churches, they believe, well, I just go to church, I join, I get baptized, and, you know, I've been here all my life. And then when you get buried, the pastor is going to say, well, God bless them. They were in a church 25 years, they did good works and blah, blah, blah. They go to heaven. Yet they were reprobate. Liars, hypocrites, fornicators, adulterers, whatever. I mean, drunkards, covetous, hypocrites. I mean, it could be all those things. And their life is terminated, and somehow or another he's just trying to try to preach them into heaven. You can't preach dead heart into heaven. That has to happen before a person dies, because once a man dies, then it's appointed to them, man, to be judged. It's still in the Bible. Appointed to a man wants to die, and then the day comes. Judgment. So what about you? Are you working out your salvation? Are you really serious about this? Because nobody's working it out for you. Nobody cares about yourself as much as you do, other than God. And I would think you would care enough about yourself to think, you know, I really need to concentrate and to be a little more involved in what God is doing and pay attention to it, study it a little more, ask some questions, get a little more involved. A second thing, the promises of God. How determined are you to appropriate the promises of God? 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. God is glorified when we claim his promises. He's already given a divine stamp of approval. Yes. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Because God has said yes to the promises. Now, let's take this in light of what he says. I mean, in Philippians 4:19, God says, I'll supply some of you need according to my riches and glory. And some of you caught that. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, how much is all? All. We're not going to be like the politicians try to define is. But all. All, that's every promise of God that's in the book, belongs to me and to you because you're a Christian. In other words, God in his determinate counsel decreed in his foreknowledge before time even began, I'm going to set this down as in my book, promises. That's why Jesus came and died for you. When he died for you and for me, he sealed the covenant. And in doing that, the promises belong to us. They're part of our inheritance. They're part of the benefits that come to us as God's people. They belong to us. The devil doesn't want us to know that, and a lot of churches don't want us to believe that the promises belong to us. A lot of people don't want nothing to do with the promises of God because it's just too, you know, complicated. Because, okay, well, if God prospers his people, why aren't these people prospering and these people are? So we got the divine complication that somebody wants to make a big deal out of and feel sorry for the people who are not doing well, so they want to take from the haves and give it to the have-nots. It's communism. And it comes into the church too, that attitude comes in. But see, when God does something as giving us a promise, he says, I'll supply all you need. He puts conditions in there too. And when we begin to meet those conditions, And we're determined. So this is something you have to be determined to. When I first got saved and heard about these things, I was determined. These belong to me. I really put what I had into everything I had. Old Pentecostal started telling me about these things in home meetings, and I started, my eyes would read these things. I'd go back and read them again and again and again and think, wow. But why doesn't it work for me? Why doesn't it work for so-and-so? No determination, no resolve. That's why it doesn't work, period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no determination. But if you fix your mind upon what God has promised you and you're determined, you can be sure of one thing, it'll start working. It always does. I've seen it work so much for me. I mean, I'm amazed at what God does. And I don't deserve one ounce of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, he says this. And this is part of the conditions of the promises. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, wait a minute. He gives the power to get wealth. It doesn't come from your own ability, your education, or your ingenuity, or I went to school for 30 years and I earned this. That's pride. God gives you the ability to do that, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as in that day. And read on. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's also said in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I mean, termination. In all the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God, because you chose to walk in your own ways. That's clear to me. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19 also speaks of the wealth is a gift of God. So I believe it is a gift of God just as much as every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, James says. Does God want you to prosper? Does God want you to do well? Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. Is that what God wills for your life? Is God determined that that is something you can have? Yes, he is. But are you determined to appropriate it? Are you determined and resolved that it belongs to me? Well, why did it happen? Why doesn't it work? You hear that so much, you get it's like a broken record. But Proverbs 28, verse 13 tells us why it doesn't work. The amazing thing has been here forever. He that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. For whosoever confesses and forsake them shall have mercy. So what do we have here? We have a problem, because what we say, the church today is full of a lot of covered sin, the ticking time bomb. You can't hear the clock ticking. I can't hear anything going on, but in your heart it's ticking. It's going on. It's just there. And all it takes, again, is a right situation. So what is it that right now is working in your life that seems to be holding on to you, has wrapped itself around you, is working in your life in such a way that you can't seem to get that little fox out of your life? You can't seem to break that bad habit. You can't seem to get away from that thing, that sinful attitude or action that seems to follow you everywhere you go. It's there. You want to be free from it. You just cry out to God, but you say, I'm determined, I'll conquer this. Well, that's good. But what do you got to do? You got to confess and forsake it to have mercy. But why aren't you prospering? He that covereth his sins. There's too many secret faults. Psalms 19. Remember how it says it there. It speaks about the secret faults. This is where we need to get cleaned up in our lives. Now, don't get nervous just because God is speaking to you or exposing you, okay? Because he's not exposing you publicly. He's exposing you in your heart. And you're saying, my God, I got to deal with this. Yes, you do. You need to deal with it. Psalms 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from what? My secret faults. And so, in other words, there are things that are just inside of you. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So whatever it is, whatever that secret fault is, whatever that thing, and the presumptuous sins is an interesting thing, because I think it's sins that we commit when we presume that we're right with God and we're not. We just seem to take God for granted. We presume everything is all right, yet we're not. We're not really honest with ourselves and what's going on in our attitudes, in our heart, in our mind. The things that we think about that nobody else can hear or see. That invisible part, it's there. It's a ticking time bomb. So why doesn't it work? Because sin terminates prosperity. It always does. Always has and always will. So when you come down to the very, you know, just giving. Why people don't give is because they're covetous. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us about sowing and reaping again. He that giveth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he that giveth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. God loveth a hilarious giver. That's what it would say in the Greek, hilarious. You ever seen anybody walking by the box going, ha, 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 glory to God? No, they walk by grudgingly. Do you grudge because somebody else prospers? Do you have this attitude because somebody else is doing well and you're not? Oh boy, here we go. Are you determined to see the promises work for you and for your family? I am. And that's what we need to do, is have this resolve. This is what God gave to me. This is what I believe. And I am determined to see this function and be accomplished in my life because God has determined before time that this belongs to me. I have a right to it through the blood of Jesus. Do I not? That's what it promises to me. Well, let's take healing. That's another controversial subject, isn't it? We have, again, the great conflict that comes in with people because some get healing and some don't. But we again have a covenant in Exodus 15:26. Is it still there? Yes, it is. It hasn't changed. Because it says very clearly to the Israelites, if you will listen to my commandments and keep them and diligently hearken to my commandments, then I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And none of these diseases that come upon the Egyptians will come upon you. Is that a promise? Yeah, it is. Well, why didn't it happen? Well, it didn't happen because of sin, disobedience. I mean, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we have a real enlightening passage here in 2 Chronicles 36 when they were Jerusalem was being destroyed and there was captivity taking place. It says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord, all right, so there's sin in the church. They polluted, their lives are polluted, the church is polluted. And the Lord God of their father sent to them messengers. So God saw what was happening in the place of worship. So he sent a message. I don't want this in my church. Go tell my people. And so here they come, and the messenger rise up early and sending because he had compassion on his people. God has compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Oh boy, thank you for coming and telling us we're sinning and we need to repent. No, they didn't do that. They never did that. Look at the next verse. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no what? Remedy, or that same word that's rooted to there was no healing. You can translate it that way. There was no healing. No remedy. Usually you hear that in really what you call incurable diseases when the doctor says, I've done all I can do, there is no remedy. Man, now that is a sentence of death, isn't it? There's no remedy. When you hear that, termination is coming. Why is it coming? Because of sin. Tick tock, boom. It'll come. You say, well, I don't believe there's anything tick-tock and going on in my life. I bet you it is. I mean, let me show you this passage in James chapter 1 we're very familiar with. What James says here. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own tick-tock. Yeah. Every man's drawn away. When by his what? His own little lust, this tick-tock and going on all the time, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, In other words, when he pushes the button, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, God's not tempting you with evil, but there's something inside the fleshly nature of man. We all know the makeup of body, soul, and spirit, and we know we talk a lot about the flesh, but not flesh biologically, as, you know, we can touch it and feel. But the flesh, ethically and morally, as it's spoken of so often in the Bible, which is speaking of your affections, your lust, and your desire. That's what flesh means. When it says crucify the flesh, I mean, you don't nail it to some, literally nail it up to some wall. But he's saying mortify or bring into submission your affections, your desires, and your appetites to the will of God. Say no to the flesh and say yes to God. It's a war that's going on with inside of us. There's an inner war going on. Tick tock, tick tock. Do you fight mind battles? Do you fight certain desires or lust? Do you fight covetousness? Do you fight certain things? Do you fight? We'll come back to that in a minute. But healing is something that belongs to us. And the reason it doesn't come is why they don't get healed is because they hear this, but they don't do anything about it. Or they start mocking, they start despising, they start saying things. Now, they don't do what they did back in those days and despise and mock it so outwardly and try to destroy people. But they do gossip and text and Twitter or internet. They do things, they talk a lot, mouthy. Why do you preach so much on sin? Oh, I get tired of hearing about crucifying the flesh. Woo! Boy, I hear those things come out of people's mouth. I know the ticking time bomb is going on. It's just a matter of time. And I've had those two things happen. You just preach too much on sin. Now, where is that person at today? The bomb went off. I had them tell me, you know, you teach too much on the crucifying of the flesh. Where are they at today? The ticking time bomb. It went off. See, it already started. It was in the heart. All it took was the right circumstances, right situation. I mean, you know, things can happen in people's lives. It puts you back to the wall. You think, there's no escape. Then you start looking for your own escape. And so we say, well, why don't people get healed? Sin. The secret faults, they're not talking about them. They're not getting them out of their life. I mean, Mark 11:24 says to us, it's a matter of faith. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So when you pray, you believe God hears you, and you have your petitions that you desired of him, and you have them in your heart, and it's just a matter of time before they are manifested materially. We understand that, I believe. Same thing as Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll what? He'll direct thy paths. This matter of faith is something it's terminate. I'm determined this is right. There is no other way. But let me give you, I think, a little nugget why people don't get healing. It's because of a real strange hidden sin. And it's called self-righteousness or self-confidence. A whole lot of people have confidence in themselves. It's called self-righteousness. It's Luke 18:9. This man said, well, I go to church, I do these things, look at me. The Lord looked at him all right, and he says, but you know what? This man will be humiliated. So you had the Pharisee and the publican, the two individuals that were contrasted there. It was a man in his heart that said, I'm not worthy. A man who admitted nothing he's ever done merits him anything. Because all of your works, all the time you spent giving, coming to church, I put a lot of blood and sweat into this church, I did a lot, that doesn't earn you anything regarding salvation. Maybe rewards. Can't get saved by doing all those things. Yet a lot of people still have the mindset that if they do certain things, that God will, at the end, he will look at you and say, okay, let's look at this scale. You did 364 days of good works, and you did one day of bad works. And so these outweigh, so okay, you can come in. Is that the way God looks at things? No. It's not the way that God looks at things. God looks at one thing, and that is that you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you start walking with him. And you do righteousness even as he is righteous. You begin to work out your salvation like you're supposed to. But pride is the root to this self-confidence and self-righteousness, and it really is a kind of self-determination rather than a God-determination. You're looking at your own ability. I can do this. I've seen other people, you know, walk out a cold. I've seen somebody else walk out a certain sickness or a problem. I can do this. Then you have people who come along and try to coerce you to do it because they're manipulators rather than encouraging you to get in your heart first. People, you know, try to have a baby at home or something. They did it because everybody else had a baby at home. I'm going to do it too. Well, do you have the faith for it? I don't need the faith for it. They did it. I can do it. You know what that is? That's a ticking time bomb. That's what that is. It's trouble. Then you got other people trying to, yeah, you can do it. You know what? And they talk, you know, and they talk it up. And they, wait a minute. Now, maybe you just need to seek the Lord about this and be sure your heart is right. Talk to your pastor about it. He should know about it. All those things should be a part of it so that you're on the same page so that everything works out well for you. That's what we want, isn't it? But so many things go south because people make a mistake of trusting in their own ability. When you trust in your own ability, you're deceived. You're being carried astray is what's happening to you. But people hear and then they try to copy or follow without faith. Faith is not a matter of self-effort. Faith is a matter of a total abandonment to God. I put my confidence in Him. And that's hard. That's the struggle we all come to. Faith begins where self-effort ends and humility begins. You humble yourself and you admit, I can't do this without Him. I can only do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when we come to the end of our own ability is when we come to the place we can trust in His ability. And I believe God is working all the time to bring us to the end of our own ability. You're trying on your own self-effort to crucify the flesh. You're trying to believe. You're trying to get this to work. You're trying so hard to do it on your own. But you're not really abandoning yourself to the ability of God. You're trying to do it your way. It's like 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They had it right. They said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. They abandoned themselves to God alone. Because if you don't do this, we're in trouble. That's faith, folks. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for, I believe. Do we have example of this kind of faith? Do we have examples of this kind of determination? Yes, we do. Turn to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Daniel 3, 16. The Gospel of Daniel. You see some determination here that very few people have. We know the story when they decreed that if anybody did not bow down to their golden image, that they would be delivered to the burning fiery furnace. And so, verse 15, now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, and all these blah, 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 blah things, and all the kinds of music you will fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, let's read what they say about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He shall deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and his form of visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and demanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more, that it was not be heated, that it won't be heated. So, and then we know they were put in there, and then we know that down in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the furnace? They answered and said, yes, so true, O king. Then what did he see? I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And they came out and they did not have no fire. The fire had no power on them, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. It was a miracle. Why did they survive this Holocaust? Determination. Determination. That's what's missing in the church today. We see another example in the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15. She came on behalf of her daughter. We know the story well, I think most of us do. But it begins in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came unto the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy, O Lord, thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word, and disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." In other words, she's annoying us. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered unto her and said, "O woman, great is thy determination. Be it unto thee even if thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That woman had determination. She wasn't going to let nothing stop her. The disciples didn't stop her. Anything that Jesus said, nothing offended her. She said, "No, no, no, I'm not. I am determined to hold on here." And yet so many people give up. Because you know what? Doubt's like a ticking time bomb, isn't it? Tick-tock. It's there. It's working, trying to stop you from going on. A third thing is warfare. How determined are you to fight and win? We are in a great battle, a warfare that goes on and doesn't seem to give up at all. And it's constantly going on. There's a battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Is that still in the Bible? It certainly is. And that's the only way it's going to happen is through the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might, not your own ability. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the methods and schemes and wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." That's determination. And not many people are determined to put on this armor and fight. It's like they've terminated themselves away from the armor, hung it up and said, it doesn't work. It does so work. I mean, he tells us here that we have, verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. The helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. Hope is in the mind. When people lose hope and lose expectation, they begin to give in to despair and to, you know, depression and other things in their life, and they give up and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Has he given us authority over all the power of the enemy? Has he said, "Resist the devil and he will flee"? Matthew 4 and Luke 4 give us an example of Jesus' determination when the devil came to him three times. And every time he did something specifically, he quoted back the word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That brings us back to this wonderful word called confession. We are snared by the words of our mouth. Or we have life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that eat it love the fruit thereof. Well, you'll eat the fruit of life or death, because both will bring some kind of rotten fruit or good fruit. But what about our confession of faith? I mean, because we have in Revelation 12:11, we overcome him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So what's that say to you? Well, that's just another scripture to me. It don't mean anything. It does mean something. We overcome because we are willing to declare what the Bible says the blood of Jesus did for us. Then that means we got to go find out what the Bible says the blood of Jesus did for us so we can declare it or confess it, because confession means to agree with God. Now, I agree with God that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's through the blood. I believe in Romans chapter 5 that he has delivered me from the wrath of God, that his blood has cleansed me and delivered me from the wrath of God. I can confess that. See, the reason the devil has power over some people is because he brings up their past sins and makes them guilty. And guilt is a weapon of the devil. And I believe that a whole lot of people do suffer from the guilt in their lives, where the devil's making them remember something they did, and it's past and it's done with, but they bring it back up. And it just ruins their ability to be free and to have joy and peace in their life because they haven't been determined that God has forgiven me of this devil and you have no right over me no more. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe that, you'll terminate the warfare right away. Because I think one of the best weapons the devil's got other than fear is guilt. And I think there's a whole lot of people that hold guilt over people because somebody done something wrong. And they look at that person, and when they see them, all they think about is what that person did was wrong. So they hold them in a guilty mode. Or even they can say, you know what? You did this and you did that. Oh, really? What did you do? Because you can get, I mean, it goes both ways. God doesn't bring your sins up. Why are you going to bring somebody else's sins up? God doesn't bring my sins up to me. He says he remembers them no more. And if he remembers them no more and somebody's repeating them or saying, you know, you did this, you did that, then is that not the devil working through that person to bring guilt in your life, to manipulate you and to overthrow you and terminate you? Absolutely it is. Say, well, it just happened yesterday, but you asked for forgiveness. It's done. I remember it no more. Is that true? It absolutely is. It's called warfare. And so I think we need to have a greater understanding of this warfare that we're in, because when we look in Daniel chapter 10, we see that as Daniel was praying, Michael the archangel came to him, let him know that it took him 21 days to get through. 21 days. Why? It's because he says he was withstood. So there's something going on in the heavenly realm where there's a battle waging that a lot of times that there are principalities and powers, as Ephesians 6 reveals to us, that are working, trying to prevent our prayers from getting through to God. In the way he's doing that, and he can stand before the throne of God and condemn us. In the book of Job, he went before him and says, well, let me have Job. The devil can do that. The only permission, only way the devil can do that, if there's sin in somebody's life, then the devil has access to your life to play with you and to tangle you up more. But it's about warfare, folks. And when we see that there's a great spiritual battle going on, and that when we're praying that the enemy is trying to do all he can to keep our prayers from getting through to God and from us being able to receive back from God what he promised he would do for us, thus the prosperity, the healing, or the salvation of our loved ones. When we see it manifested, we know that God answered our prayer. But faith knows that God answered our prayer when we prayed. And then we're willing to stand and fight and engage in a warfare against the enemy to bind him, to keep him from hindering the work of God and hindering the accomplishment of our faith coming to materialization, where we receive it physically, such as healing or prosperity. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. I mean, not Matthew, Psalm 17, verse 4. He says this, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Isn't that interesting? Concerning the works of men, and they're all there, like you read the context, verse 3, thou hast proved me, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, shall find I am perfect, that my mouth shall not transgress. So concerning the works of men who persecute, that malign, that lie about me, by the word of thy lips, that is God's word, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? The devil's the destroyer. The way we keep ourselves from him is we confess publicly as well as privately God's word. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I am forgiven. I'm under the blood. I'm healed by faith because God said it in his word. I believe that God will provide my need according to his riches and glory. Well, where is it at? It's coming. I'm not going to let the circumstances or other things talk me out of those things. And so again, we confess what the word says Jesus accomplished for us. So you got to go find out for yourself what the word says. And then you got to apply it as a sword of the Spirit. as a sword of the Spirit, as Jesus did in Matthew 4. One last thing in determination, and that's holiness. Holiness. How many Christians are determined to live a holy life? I don't know that any of these are easy. They're all a warfare. But Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15 certainly give us the mandate that God has set down for all of us. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, follow peace and follow holiness. Follow means pursue it. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So if we don't pursue it, we're not going to see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So can something happen in your life that you allow to dominate you? Can people get bitter and unforgiving? Sure they can. Resentful, and they hold a grudge, and they begin to, deteriorate and go downward because of that resentment or bitterness in life, and they lose their relationship with God. I mean, God commands us to separate our life from this world, 2 Corinthians 6:14. He commands us in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us perfect holiness, cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse ourselves. Is God working to make us clean? He sent His Word to do what? To cleanse us. John 15 says, you're clean through the Word I've spoken. If God is sending His Word to wash us, as Ephesians 5 says, and make us holy and without blemish, we have a responsibility to take that Word and to wash our minds and our hearts and our lives. That's part of our responsibility, to purify ourselves even as He is pure. And if we do that, then we are living a holy life that's acceptable to God. And so, like he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and new earth. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's pretty demanding. But it's not something we can just put our head in the sand and say it's not important. It's about working out our salvation. We need, if anything, we need to terminate the flesh. But that's a daily process of crucifying it. We need to terminate sin. We need to terminate relationships we have in the world that are pulling us down. We need to terminate ourselves from everything and separate ourselves from everything that is leading us astray. It's pulling us down. It's weakening our faith, not strengthening our faith. That's what we need to do. And we need to be determined this is what God requires of us, because God is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. You must work it out. And what is God working in you? He's working in you to be holy, to be like Him. And this is all about at the very end of this whole thing in Revelation chapter 19, as we know. He says in verse 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And who's the wife? Is the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts and deeds of the saints. We are righteous by faith in Christ, justified by faith. But that righteousness has to be worked out. It's called imputed righteousness and outworked righteousness. God has given us the gift. We must work out what God is doing in our life. That's our responsibility. Because as we do that, we're conforming to His image and becoming more like Him. And the wedding dress is being prepared to the day that we will be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white. The day of the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 22, He speaks of the same thing about the problem. because he wants us to be ready. Matthew chapter 22, and it's all about the king. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent his servants out. It goes on down to say, in verse 4 again, he sent forth servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all men, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Didn't have it on. What wedding garment is it? Revelation 19. Fine linen. Didn't have it on. The outworked righteousness. And he said unto the friend, how comest thou hither not having a wedding dress garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. In other words, termination. Why? Because he didn't make themselves ready. Remember the five wise and five foolish virgins? The five wise made themselves ready. And when they went in, the Lord accepted them. The other came knocking. And he said, I don't know you. Why? Because you heard and heard and heard and heard, but you never really worked it out or acted or committed yourself to the doing of what God requires of you. You just went to church and you were religious. You never really lived it. One final scripture, and I'll let you go home. And that is in Psalms 57 and verse 7. Psalms 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. What about you this morning? To say my heart is fixed is to say that you're firmly established, that I'm anchored and determined. This is what I believe, and I will not be moved away from it by anything or anyone. That's called determination. Because if you don't have that, the other will be true. So is your heart fixed? Can you look at your life and say you have that kind of resolve and determination? Because if you don't, you can get it. And you can get it by coming to the Lord and accepting Him, or by repenting of whatever is in your life that you need to and say, from this day forward, I make a commitment to be determined to walk with God and to work out my salvation, to fight, to appropriate the promises, to live the holy life. That's my determination, because that's what God has determined for all of us. And that's what He requires if we want to make it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would deal with each and every one of us and cause us, O Lord, to see our greatest need in this hour, our need of You. Because, Lord, it's true that we need You. Every hour, every moment, how we need You to help us, to strengthen us, to stand by us, to encourage us and to inspire us, to convict us. And as You promised, Lord, that You would keep us unto eternal life. And we thank You for that great promise, for keeping and preserving us as we persevere in the faith. In Jesus' name.